Hello once again. I was a little late to come up here in the meeting. I was just running up here. I haven't ran in years, so I felt a little strange. But the fellowship is so good this weekend. We were just hanging out in the chatterbox after the prayer meeting and just talking with some bros and just getting into the word about certain things. And, you know, the time just passes by when you're fellowshipping with the brothers in the word of God. And it was just the fellowship here this weekend has been amazing. So let's continue in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah. This morning Friday, we went over the introduction to Jonah. We said that that we're going to follow a theme, as it were. Chapter 1 would be running from God. Chapter 2 would be running to God. Chapter 3 would be running with God. And chapter 4, running God. And so we've been following this chapter. We've been looking at Jonah chapter 1 this morning after the introduction on Friday night. And what we did was we looked at the book of Jonah in light of even our own lives. Lest we judge Jonah and say what a bad prophet Jonah was, we did some introspection to see if there were areas in our life, some of the commands that the Lord, the clear direction that God has given us to do certain things, to go to certain people, to preach a certain message, maybe ask for forgiveness or repent of a certain sin, things that you just did not want to do. Where God told you to go one way and you went completely the other. And so that's not a very hard thing to do, we saw when we looked at some of those verses in the New Testament. There are some brothers and sisters or some things or group of people we might even count as Ninevites. We don't want to go there. We don't want to talk to these people. We don't want to give them this message because we're certain of ourselves that they won't receive the message. We don't want to ask this brother or sister for forgiveness. They won't listen. We know that for a fact, you see. And so we run from the clear instruction of the word of God based on how we feel instead of what he said. That produced a big problem. And it still produces a big problem among relationships. We saw throughout the Old and New Testament that God speaks of relationships abundantly. It's huge for good reason. We even heard in the prayer meeting just before this meeting that God was in the business of relationships before time even began. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, an eternal relationship with one another. And so, yes, he takes relationships very seriously. And he takes salvation very seriously. The Word of God clearly says that God wants no man to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that included the Ninevites. It's when we begin to exercise this sort of religious bigotry that there are certain classes of people that won't receive the Word and certain that would. We begin to limit ourselves, and we begin to limit God. We begin to box him, so to speak to a certain group of people or certain class of people, and that is the furthest thing from the truth. If we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we learned anything from the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, is that he spoke to anybody and everybody, even one woman, by a well. So, that being said, no more running from God. Let's run to God now in chapter 2. And before we bump into chapter 2, let's read some verses, and we're gonna start in verse 17 in chapter 1 and read the entirety of chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I want to stop there for one moment before we go into chapter 2. Because it's important. This isn't a whale of a tale. This is the story of a real whale. Let me say that again because it was a joke. You were supposed to laugh, but that didn't work. This isn't a whale of a tale. This is a story of a... There, thank you, Michael. Appreciate it. This is the story of a true whale. There's a difference in theology between typology and allegory. This is not allegory. This is a typology. And a typology, you got to be very careful as well. Because although it's a type of Christ here in the book of Jonah, Christ has done all things well. Right? It could be a type of Christ, but whatever Jonah did, Jesus did better. However Jonah did it, Jesus had a better motive, had a better attitude. the results that Jonah had, Jesus has better ones, you see? So although it's a type, Jesus has done all things better, for one greater than Jonah has come, right? So we look at the typology, and we look at here at the fact that these sailors took the Lord by the hands of the Gentiles, threw him overboard in their minds. See, they didn't read the book of Jonah. It wasn't written yet. In their minds, Jonah was what? He was dead. They didn't know Jonah was swallowed by a fish. You know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? But there's a lot of things that are hard to believe in the Word of God. That Jesus would die for me. That's hard to believe. But you believe. And the Lord saves. So, we look at the great fish that swallowed up Jonah. We look at the fact that that Jonah was thrown into the sea once he died, according to the sailors. He was dead. Salvation came to that ship, did it not? Salvation came to that ship. Dan Weaver made an interesting comment as we were talking again. We're just fellowshipping all over the place talking about this. He says, you know, it's interesting to note the real change that happened to these people in the ship. Because remember what they did to the ship in order for the ship not to sink. They lightened the load. They threw everything out, and somehow they mustered up something in verse 16 to sacrifice unto the Lord. They gave the very little they had left to sacrifice unto God. Repentance does that, doesn't it? It produces real change. Something really manifests itself to show that something happened to the heart of these people. And it's clear, to me at least, that these people believed. And then we have the whole situation with Jonah being swallowed in a fish and being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I think we're all okay with the fact that in Matthew chapter 12, we see that in Luke, that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this incident. As a matter of fact, why don't we go to Matthew chapter 12 just for a moment, and let's look at what happened and how he describes it. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We would see a sign from thee. We want you to show us something that would affirm or confirm everything that you're saying. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus confirmed that this story was not an allegory. It was real. This wasn't a poetical situation. It was a real story of a real man in the belly of a real fish for three real days. So it was a real story. But then look at what happens. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Whatever Jonah did, Jesus does better. Whatever Jonah does, Jesus is greater. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So this story is true, so much so that even in eternity, there will be a time when the Ninevites that God saved will condemn those that saw the Word of God. The living Word of God. They saw the Lord Jesus. He gave them the message, and they refused to repent when the Ninevites did. So say what they say about the Ninevites, they repented at the word of God. So that's something that I really wanted to mention here before leaving chapter 1, because it's going to catapult us into chapter 2. Remember what we said about chapter 1? It was the prayerless chapter in the book of Jonah. Not one single response to God from Jonah. He did not pray, not even when he was being thrown off the ship. You would think, I would be praying silly. Lord, help me, something. I mean, say something. Lord, forgive me, something. But there was nothing recorded as far as prayer when it came to Jonah. That prayerless chapter we saw this morning was leading to the chapter this afternoon. Yet, even at that time, in a prayerless situation in chapter 1, did we see God intervene? Well, he sure did. God created a great wind, did he not? God prepared a fish, did he not? I'm not saying that don't pray, because God is still going to work even if you don't pray. I'm saying that I read a book once that clearly said in words that God is shackled without us praying. In other words, God can't make a move without you praying. I don't believe that at all. I believe God will do what he does in spite of us. I believe that I got saved not because I prayed, because somebody was praying for me maybe, but God wanted me saved. And he did whatever he did and led the circumstances in my life to bring me into that corner in which I had to make a decision. And by the grace of God, I made a decision for Christ. That wasn't on me. That was all him. And does God want us to pray? Could we move mountains? Does God respond to our prayers? He most certainly does. But is God shackled if we don't pray? No, he does. It's clear here in the book of Jonah in chapter 1 that God was at work in spite of Jonah giving God the silent treatment, as it were. And remember, Jonah was going through a downward spiral in his spiritual life. May I suggest to you that a lack of a prayer life is the sure sign that there is a downward spiral in your life. When the prayer meeting in an assembly begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller, that is a clear indication to the elders that something is desperately wrong. And it needs to change. Whether they do door to door, whether they pray individually for believers, whatever it is, it's a sure sign that something is wrong. Well, we're busy and we work. You got to make those choices. That's all I'm saying. God's house is a house of prayer. You know, you can't hide from that in the Word of God. You know, we got to pray. We have to call upon God. We have to cry out to him. If not, we will suffer the same consequences as Jonah. First of all, he went down to Joppa. From down to Joppa, down to the ship. From down to the ship, down to the sea. From down to the sea into a belly of a fish. From the belly of a fish to the depths of the sea. And it didn't stop until he prayed. Let's read chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Isn't that what Jonah wanted? To flee from the presence of the Lord? We need to be careful what we desire, brothers and sisters. We need to be very careful what we desire. The worst thing to do is to have a prayerless life and to be running from God and not hear the voice of God. Reading the Word of God until you're blue in the face and not hearing his voice has to be the worst form of discipline ever. God being silent. There were times in my life when I know that I need to do something. I need to go to that brother before I break bread. And I resisted with every fiber of my sinful, hated, bitterness being. And God was just, I would study and read and get nothing. And it was torture. It was spiritual torture. And I knew that that I wasn't right. Something was desperately wrong. And the Lord kept reminding me of this brother. And so I had to go to this brother and ask forgiveness. Humble myself and ask him for his forgiveness and make things right. And then all of a sudden, there was joy in my prayers. There was joy in the reading. I heard from the voice of God. And once again, things were coming to me. And it was just a good walk once again. Be very careful what you desire, especially when you're trying to run from God. to give God the silent treatment. If you get it back, we can't complain, can we? So I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Ah. Now we're talking. He's going up. Slowly but surely, he's going up. He's cried out to God. He's on his way up. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Boom! Got spat out into the land right then and there. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now we are aligned, Jonah. You see what I see. You know who I am. You know what I want. You are finally getting out of your slumber, and you're headed up. So now Jonah repents. He's praying. He's going upward. And all of a sudden the fish, once he realizes that salvation is of the Lord, up and out he goes like a missile. Now, God is sovereign. He just knows his audience, does he not? And so the Ninevites, some say that they had this goddess of fish, Ishtar, and all these things, and they were just fishy people. Can you imagine if, and this is pure speculation, but can you imagine if some of the Ninevites were on the shore when Jonah was spat out by a fish? It's clear that anything he says after that, wow, this has got to be from God. Because we got a problem. This is speculation. I'm not saying that that's what happened. In my mind, in my imagination, I can see something like that happening and see how Jonah had some serious authority with the Ninevites. So Jonah is now spit out in dry land. What do we learn? Remember, this whole weekend is lessons in the book of Jonah. What lessons can we learn from chapter 2? Much. I mean, we could be here for a long time, but we don't have a long time, so let's get right to it. Remember that chapter 1 is the prayerless chapter. Let me ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Now, I get it. You can have an amazing prayer life, and nobody would ever say, my prayer life is perfect, right? I mean, we could always pray more. I get that. But I mean, no, really. Like, what's your prayer life like? Have you been convicted by God that you've stopped speaking to him? Do you make impulsive decisions without bringing it to the Lord's feet first? When you have a problem, do you immediately go into defense mode and deal with it on your own? Or do you go to the throne to ask God for direction and intervention in this issue? When somebody comes up to you with a serious problem, do you offer a solution right off the bat? Or do you tell them, let's pray first? How is your prayer life? It's important. It's important to God. And so it should be important to us. Have you spent sufficient time in that great fish? Does God have to prepare a fish for you? If we see Jonah as the nation of Israel, think about this for a moment. He's in the fish, completely surrounded and engulfed with this stinkiness of a fish. Think about that. The Jewish people at this time, enslaved by the Gentile empires all around them, completely suffocated. You would think that you would cry out to God. And they did many a times. When things got bad and the Gentile nations would enslave them, they would cry out to God, and God in his mercy and his goodness would deliver them from a great deal of things. But how about you? What fish has God used in your life to try to get your attention, to take you where you need to be for his glory? What's stinky, smelly, uncomfortable, claustrophobic situation has he put you through in order to show you and teach you to depend upon him? To pray to him and call out to him. What great wind did he prepare? What storm are you going through? What fish has swallowed you? And have you had enough? Have you had enough? Are you ready to get out of that sticky, smelly situation? That uncomfortable, unpredictable situation that my brothers and sisters, it is time to pray. It's time to pray. On the mornings, from time to time, myself and Tim McNeil, we're part of a prayer group in the morning, and the whole theme of the prayer group is revival. All of us are convinced, people from all over the world, convinced that the church is in desperate need of revival. The body of Christ has grown way too busy to pray. We're busy about a great many things. And some of those things even may be ministry oriented, but we need to pray. I cannot express that more. I tell the man in the mirror every morning, you have got to pray. You got to do it. It's got to be done. What holds us back from prayer? Is it sin? God forgives sin, you know. We can confess and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sin? Is it not enough time? You can wake up an hour early for the Lord, can't you? I mean, it's the Lord. He died for you. I mean, to wake up a half an hour early shouldn't be too much for the Lord to ask. He is your king, you know. Is it relationship problems? Is it, you know, you got bad knees so you can't kneel? You could pray standing up, you know. I pray sitting down a whole lot. Maybe I should be on my knees more often. I don't know. I'm just saying that I'm not sure that there's an excuse. I'm not sure that you can actually pray an excuse to God and say, Lord, I don't have that much time to pray this week, so I'm going to give you 15 minutes today. I'm not sure that you would be capable in your right spiritual mind to say that to God. Is he a kind God, graceful, merciful? Yes, he is. Yes, yes, he is. But he's worthy of more than that, is he not? Yeah, yeah, he is. It's time to pray. And you want to know what the good news about prayer is? Look at what Jonah said in verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me. He said it twice. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. Now, if God can hear Jonah, who was attempting to run from God, and if God can hear Jonah, who was inside of a fish with seaweed wrapped all over his face, in the depths of the sea, in the bottom of the mountains, with the floods and billows all around him, and God can hear Jonah, he can hear you too. No matter where you find yourself, God has absolute, total interest in your prayer. Did you know that? I really believe that, yeah, you know it, but that you, do you believe that? That God seeks people to pray to him with that kind of, you gotta believe. Hebrews 11:6, yes, said that you have to have faith, right, in God. It pleases him. And to have good faith, you have to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. That's the highlight of your day, to spend time with God. I can't function. I know. I've done that. I've gone throughout my day, woken up late, whatever it is, got some interruption, a phone call, an email, a text. I don't know what it was. But you know, you go about your day without even spending a second in prayer, and your day is just shot. You know that there's something wrong. It just doesn't work out right, and yet you're not thinking right, and things just don't go right. You're not talking right. You're not responding right. And when you really think about it, the underlying issue is you're not spending time with the Lord. And yet when I spend time with God, my day can come with the biggest trials in the planet. But I've spent time with God. I'm good. Because I know He knows all about it. He's aware. He heard my prayer. I know He did. So if this is the stuff He's allowing in my life today, I know that God is allowing it. It's okay. It's okay. I know it's not happening because I'm not spending time with God. Maybe things happen because you are spending time with God and you're ready to go through it, you see. Prayer is powerful. It's life-changing. It draws you near to God and it gives you this confident expectation that God will do what He does because He is listening. You gotta believe that He is listening. If Jonah believed that God was listening from his current situation and his current position where he was at, then clearly God can listen to you. He hears and He wants to respond. And prayer brings your thoughts in alignment with the Word of God. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Now you got it, Jonah. You're ready to go to work, buddy. And out he went. And out he went. Verse 8 is a little tricky, and I want to talk to you about that a bit, because that really speaks to us. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The lying vanities are worthless, or lying vanities is an idol. And it says here, they that observe lying wonders. What does it mean to observe? It's not just to look at. It means to guard. It means to keep a hold of. It means to heed. It means to center on it, whatever that is. The thing about an idol is this. That it appears to be something of great significance to me or to you. I mean, your idol can be absolutely worthless to me, and my idol can be absolutely worthless to you. But to me, my idol is something I depend on. It's a significant part of my life, and I can't even fathom to be without it. It could be anything. It could be a job. When I worked at St. Vincent's Hospital, I was told to go into a different position. I said, no, I'd have to work weekends and I can't work on Sundays. The manager sat me down and he says, you know, I've seen your faith and I really appreciate it. But you know, if you take this position, you know, when you further your career, it gives you self-worth. I said, my self-worth comes from the Word of God. And it taught me that I'm worth nothing in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He like right over his head. Okay, whatever. We offered it to you and that was that. It could be anything. It could be a job. It could be a house. Oh, I know about that one too. Dictates what you do, where you go, what you can do, what you can't do, who you invite, who you don't invite. A house can be something. You know, the amount of money that's invested to be comfortable and to all kinds of different things. It could be kids. I know people that, well-meaning brothers, you know, I love them, yeah, but sometimes the thinking is a little skewed. You know, they go to the prayer meeting if the kids want to go. Or they go to the prayer meeting and they ask the kids, you want to go to the prayer meeting? Why are you asking your kids if they want to go to the prayer meeting? You go to prayer meeting. In this house, we go to prayer meeting. There's no choice here. Sometimes your kids dictate what you do. They could be good at sports, and you know they have to get that college. They got to get a free ride. And so they got to do the sports thing, man. They got to do the basketball. You don't understand. Their future depends upon it. So they miss the meetings. I'm not judging. I'm just saying what I'm observing. Is it right in your eyes? If you were to look at it in the eyes of God, is that right? To miss the Lord's Supper because you just have to get that scholarship. It's important. It's not. It really isn't in the light of eternity. So the idol can be whatever. And here in this verse, the idol that Jonah is talking about is the worst and the most powerful idol of all. That was self. Jonah wanted to do what Jonah wanted to do in chapter 1. God said to go this way, he went that way. And it was premeditated. He knew where to buy the ticket. He knew the ship that he was going to sail. I mean, he had it planned. He had time to think about what he was doing. Not one ounce of prayer in chapter 1. But when he spent time with the Lord, he realized how foolish it was. He realized how big God was and how wrong his small, bigot heart was. And that salvation is of the Lord. That's the most important thing he needed to know. God is in the business of saving souls. And when our lives are in the business of something else besides what God is in the business of, it's time to pray. Brothers and sisters, it's time to pray. The idol of self destroys everything in its path, you know. Everything around self, if it doesn't have any value to me, I dismiss it. You have a need, but I come first, you see. I give to you, but I'm too busy doing my stuff. You need help in these? I don't have time for that, you see. I got to work. Or I got to do this, or I got to do that, or whatever it is. If it is not centered around your idol, it will not fit into your life. God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate on the basis of your idol. He operates on the basis of his glory. And we need to submit to that. That's what prayer does. The more we pray, the bigger God becomes and the smaller our idols become, especially when it's the self. I mean, from the very beginning, isn't it the self? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Self, self, and more self. It's the most dangerous idol, the most addicting idol, and the idol that you will fight for the most is you. Prayer brings that into perspective. Prayer makes God who he is. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, like the nation of Israel, thought that only Jews were the sole recipients of God's love and mercy and grace and kindness. And they were wrong. And Jonah was learning that the hard way. But praise God in his grace and mercy that he would even teach us that in the hard way. Right? I mean, praise God for his disciplined hands. That he won't let us go and continue in the path of destruction and in the path of self and observing lying vanities. But to align ourselves with the truth. I thank God that he doesn't let me go the way. Because if it wasn't for God doing that, all of us here would be on our way to Tarshish. We would find the Tarshish of our life and head there instead of where God wants us. And I'm so grateful that God won't allow that. He'll allow it for a time. But then if God wants you to go right, right you will go. Right you will go. The moment that Jonah realized and proclaimed that salvation was of the Lord, he came out of the fish. And there he was, right on his way to Nineveh. Hence our next chapter, running with God. It's only when you suffer some serious trials and tribulations, and because of those trials and tribulations, according to verse 2 of chapter 2, it was those things out of mine affliction, Jonah prayed. And sometimes it takes some serious affliction to get us on our knees, be it whatever it is, as long as it gets us on our knees. Whatever God has to do, may he do it, because brothers and sisters, it is time to pray. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this book. We thank you for the importance, Lord God, of all these valuable lessons in the book of Jonah. but specifically right now, Lord God, for the lesson that we must submit to you. You have said in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitful, wicked. We can't trust it, Lord. Help us not to rely on our feelings for direction, but solely on your word. When you say arise and go, that we would just ask you to point the way instead of fleeing to Tarshish. That, Lord, we would pray and seek your face more frequently. If there's anything, Lord, that we have to realize today in the church today is that we need to pray more, to seek you diligently. Your word says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, you would give us the desires of your heart. Lord, help the desire of our hearts be the Lord. Please, God, help us. Help us to repent. Help us to cry out to you. If you need a fish to do it, then so be it, Lord. Affliction, whatever it takes, Lord God, we need to pray. Historically, Lord, that's how it's been. Persecution just makes us grow. And so, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, help us to once again realign ourselves with your word and to cry out, salvation is of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.